Amen. What a joy to be with you all. What a privilege to sing God's praise with some I know and some I don't know, but all one in the Lord, in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you will, open up your copy of God's Word, right to the middle of the middle almost, to Psalm chapter 40. Of which we have just sung to the Lord in prayer praise, this glorious psalm, Psalm 40. This psalm that we'll be looking at, verses 1 to 10, with our theme verses being 6, 7, and 8, shows us the glory of Jesus coming near. Lo, I come, says the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a psalm of King David. He is the original author of it. He is the one who was called forth, the anointed one, the king of God's people who would bless a people. But it points forward to the reality of the one who would become the greater David, the greater king, who would bless all the people, who would fulfill the glorious book of the Psalms. And so as saints here in this time and in this place, we must strive very hard to read the Psalms rightly, to come to the Psalms and to see the big picture, to not read them narrowly. We live at exciting times in a wonderful place as we are in the midst of God's kingdom. The Psalms for us, as they are before us even this morning, are glorious and beautiful because we have seen the redemptive reality of Christ. That he's come, that he's lived, he's died, he's been buried, he has been raised from the dead, he has ascended on high. We read the Psalms from the perspective of the work of Christ having been completed and the glorious work of redemption being poured out and applied to the hearts and the lives of God's people. We live in the reality of the truth of the Pentecost. That the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, has been poured forth. So we see the big picture of the Psalms, the glory of this little Bible, even the hymnal of our Savior. And here we're confronted with the reality, lo, I come, says Jesus, Jehovah's salvation. I come as the true prophet, the true priest, and the true king to minister to my people and to bless them. As we have labored this weekend to see the glorious theology of John Calvin and his approach to the Psalms, I have said this several times, and we need to settle this amazing, this wonderful truth as best we can, the mystery of this in our hearts and our minds, that the Psalms are the prayers of the Holy Spirit that were amazingly and wonderfully placed in the hearts and lives of the people of God in ages past, like David and the sons of Korah. The Psalms are the prayers of the Holy Spirit, and we're told by Paul in Romans 8 that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ and the mystery of the Trinity and the unity of the Trinity. And so the Psalms are the prayers of the Holy Spirit placed into the hearts and lives of the people of God in ages past to then be drawn forth out of their hearts and their lives through the providential experiences of their lives so that they would pray praise in prayer, these psalms, in the good and the bad and the ugly and the beautiful of their lives, so that one day the Lord Jesus might come forth, the greater David, and he would pray these psalms and he would sing these psalms and, more importantly, he would live out these psalms and fulfill these psalms so that all of his people might pray rightly and praise the Lord on high through these psalms. This is unique and wonderful times that we're living in as we have the whole counsel of God before us. We have redemptive history for us. We have Christ for us. And we have the glory of the psalms to be used in worship. And we see the reality that our Savior is for us. He knows us. He knows our struggles. He's bone of our bones and flesh of our flesh. He's our elder brother. He's experienced all the hardships of life and all the temptation. Yet without sin, he's our kinsman redeemer. He is the true prophet, priest, and king, and he comes near to us. So let's marinate our hearts and our minds in this truth this morning, this glorious Lord's Day, the beauty of this wonderful day, that Christ comes near, that the Psalms indeed are an anatomy of all parts of the soul. We see ourselves in the Psalm. We see our Savior in the Psalm, and we see the reality of our incarnate, glorious Christ, the second person of the Trinity. He comes near. He identifies with us perfectly. Let's marinate our souls in this truth. Lo, I come. In the fullness of Torah, as we have already sung, as it is written of me, the Christ, to do the will of my Father for my people. Have you ever been reading the Psalms and you came to the distinct realization that you were hearing two distinct, separate voices, as it were, in the Psalms? Have you had that happen as you've read the Psalms devotionally, that as you were reading through a particular psalm, you heard two distinct voices, and then one would become the dominant voice of the psalm? You would hear the voice of the sinner saint laid low in brokenheartedness and repentance and confession before the Lord. And then yet another distinct voice, the voice of the righteous one, the voice of the king, the triumphant one that reigns over high, that is the embodiment of God's truth, as it were, even in the psalm. You know, as we come to psalms like Psalm 51, I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. The voice of the brokenhearted sinner saint before Jehovah. And then in places like Psalm 26 and Psalm 119, O Lord, I remember your name in the night. I keep your law. I observe all of your precepts. I keep your words. I hasten day and night to keep your commandments. Vindicate me, Lord, for I have walked in my integrity and I have trusted in the Lord without wavering. Prove me, O Lord, and try me. Test my heart and my mind, for your steadfast love is before my eyes, and I walk in your faithfulness. The glory of the righteous one, confessing and praying and praising in the Psalms, the Holy One. You see, here's the deep glory of the Psalms as the particular special gift of God to his people. You see, as David, the archetype sinner saint, prayed the Psalms and praised the Psalms, there he was, David, the man, the sinner, who was justly condemned of his sin, his own personal sin, as a son even of Adam, of the one who had failed the covenant and plunged all of humanity into darkness. Here is David. Here is that man. He is crying out, justly deserving God's wrath, as broken and twisted as you and I are. And yet by the grace of Almighty God, one marked for mercy and love and forgiveness and peace and the greater David to come and Messiah and the Holy Anointed One. And you see, as the Lord Jesus Christ, as he came forth to pray, praise these psalms, to live them out and to fulfill them, he did it as the only mediator between God and man, as we have already called upon his name in prayer, to come before the Holy Father through the Holy Lord Jesus Christ. He did it as the only perfect and pure human being to ever walk and live on this planet with perfect thought and hearts and soul and mind and his emotions. And he prayed and praised these psalms, and he went forth as the Lamb of God to the cross. He became for us our sin upon the cross. He who knew no sin became sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. He took the anguish and the pain, you see, so that through him we might be able to raise our voices up with him as righteous in the Lord Jesus Christ, and to pray and to praise. You see, the Psalms and all of their raw fullness of creation and fall and judgment and recreation and the gracious triumph in the Lord Jesus Christ, they're all for us because Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, he came forth, he came near. Lo, I come, says the Lord in the Psalm. So that David, just like us, as a sinner saint, could become justified in the Christ, and praise the Lord. You see, from the very moment that Adam and Eve fell into sin, humanity has needed the grace of Almighty God. We have needed the mediator. We have needed the one to come forth to bring atonement, to bring us yet again at one with the Lord because of our estrangement and our sin and our rebellion and our brokenness. And this is the one. This is the one that comes near. Lo, I come, Jesus, Messiah, even in the Psalms. You see, what this psalm shows us as we come into it is we need Christmas. We need more than a little Christmas. We need a lot of Christmas. And can you believe it? Christmas is right around the corner, right here we are. We're cycling through fall. We are facing right here on the horizon the feasting season. I can hardly wait. Thanksgiving, the joy of the harvest, the joy of God's goodness to us. And then on to Christmas. The Christ has come. He has come near. And the feasting and the rejoicing and the praising. But we look through Christmas to the ultimate, which is what? Which is Easter. The glorious resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, his going to the cross to mediate the new covenant for us and then being raised from the dead, the glories of Easter. So we need Christmas, we need Easter, and we're shown that right here in the wonder and the splendor of Psalm 40, Lo, I come. So I'll be reading verses 1 to 10, and then we'll look specifically at our theme, verses 6, 7, and 8. Give attention to the reading of God's holy word for you, Fifth Street. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after a lie. You have multiplied, O Lord my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts toward us. None can compare with you. I will proclaim and tell of them, yet they are more than can be told. Sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but you have given me an open ear. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Then I said, behold, I have come, and the scroll of the book, it is written of me. I desire to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. I have told the glad news of deliverance in the congregation. Behold, I have not restrained my lips. As you know, O Lord, I have not hidden your deliverance within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your steadfast love and your faithfulness from the great congregation. Amen and amen. May God write his holy word upon our hearts to change us for all eternity. Well, this morning, my first main point, my main thought as we come into this text is simply this. Because of Messiah, sinner saints can wait upon the Lord in the muddy pit of this fallen and broken world that we live in. You see, the Lord's sinner saints, they wait upon the Lord. You see, that's what holy living and holy worshiping and holy walking with the Lord from the beginning has always been about. We wait upon the Lord as his people. We wait. And it's not a lazy thing. It's not a passive thing, but it's an active thing. As we wait upon the Lord, we watch and we wait and we pray. And in the psalm, he cries out, I waited patiently for the Lord. He heard my cry, my heart, my prayer. You see, in this psalm, in its original context, here in Psalm 40, It's a prayer praise of thanksgiving for God's deliverance for David, the king. You see, David had been extremely ill. He had been extremely ill and broken in illness because of a sin. And this psalm is intimately related to Psalm 38 and to Psalm 39. And you see, David had fallen into sin. And so the Lord, providentially, to bless him, brought forth in his life a sickness that laid him low. So that David humbled himself and he got down on his knees and he began to watch and wait and pray. And then he began to walk in the cycle of what the Christian life is all about, isn't it? Faith and repentance. Because David, just like all of us, we all like sheep, we go astray. And the Lord is so good that he brings things into our lives providentially to move us back to himself, to bring us to our knees, that we would cry out in faith and repentance and seek the Lord and glory, hallelujah. God hears his people. God's people have always been about the holy work of waiting and watching and praying, holy waiting upon the Lord. But you know, as we do this, as we Christians, as we watch and wait for the Lord to act in our lives and to bring forth deliverance, even in our temporal circumstances, the world is all about the business of mocking us, calling us fools, tempting us and trying us to turn away from our watching and our waiting and our looking for the Lord to idols, to the things of this created world. They say, if you can't taste it or touch it or see it or smell it, it can't deliver you. But you see, the people of God have always had hearts filled with the Holy Spirit that turns them to watching and waiting for the Lord to do his great work. But we live in a world that is wicked and fallen and diabolical, that seeks to lead us away into idolatry. The fallen world says, look, you need to find a deliverance in another thing instead of this Jehovah, this Jesus, the Lord's salvation. You need to find your deliverance in things like nationalism or materialism or moralism or what I like to call these days healthcareism. You know, science will save you, just that right pill or that right doctor or that right treatment. Turn away, you foolish Christian, from looking to Jehovah to save you. Look to man. Look to science. Look to the doctors. We're tempted to flee to such things. But the minute we put our trust and our hope in a created thing rather than the Creator, we have committed idolatry. And the Lord calls us away from that. But you see, for the sheep of God, sealed by his grace through the pouring out of his Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Messiah, the third person of the Trinity, the glorious Holy Spirit that seals the reality of Christ, that lo, he has come near. He seals this truth to our hearts so that we marvel and we love and we worship and we keep on watching and waiting for the Lord to act. We watch, we wait, we pray, we get on our knees, we look to the Lord, we join with brothers and sisters, we seek his face. Well, that brings me to my second point this morning as we consider this glorious text. Because of God's gift of Messiah, the sinner saint's holy waiting is realized in the Lord's holy working of redemption. And that's what we see right here temporally in the life of David. God is mighty. God is pure action. He's not passive. He works for his people. He labors for his people. He actively saves his people. And how does he do this? He comes near. Lo, I come near. Verse 2, he drew me up from the pit of destruction. He came near. He drew me up out of my miry bog. He set my feet upon the rock. You see, glory, hallelujah, brothers and sisters, because of the incarnation, the Lord of love and all power is near to you and me. He's near to us in our crying. In our crying, we are heard. He's near to us in our struggling. In our struggling, he grasps us. He holds us fast and tight, and he's near to us in our falling, so that he takes us and he places us upon the rock. He gives our feet firm foundation in him and in his truth as he comes near. And the ultimate glory of him coming near is the redemption that he realizes for us in Messiah that we see so beautifully in verses 6, 7, and 8. But before we get to that, we need to see another thing displayed here in this psalm. We need to see the glorious gift of what God does through us as a witness. That's my third thought as we look at this. Because of God's gift of Messiah, the sinner saint responds with holy worship that is a holy witness to this unholy world. That's what he declares in verse 3 and 5 and 9 to 10. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Verse 5, your wondrous deeds I'll proclaim. Verse 9 and 10, I've told the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation. As David proclaimed his deliverance, his healing in Jehovah's salvation, he declared it to the peoples. It was a witness, even in his holy worship of the Lord who had saved him. Yes, the Lord delivered David temporally. But more importantly, the Lord delivered David eternally in Messiah to come. And David, in the mystery of this prayer praise, he's singing praise of the reality of that. This prayer praise is perfectly fulfilled in the preaching, in the teaching, in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ who came forth. Lo, I have come. And what did Jesus do? What was he all about before he went to the cross? Jesus was the greatest preacher that this world has ever seen. And what did he preach? The kingdom has come. You see, where the king is, there is where the kingdom is at. And he was there, right in the midst of the people, proclaiming the reality of his ministry. He proclaimed in Luke chapter 4, when he went into the synagogue and he read from the Isaiah scroll, this is fulfilled in your hearing. I've come forth. I proclaim to the captives the year of Jubilee. I give sight to the blind. I let the prisoners go free. You see, in this glorious prayer praise, we see the reality of doxological evangelism as the people of God, waiting upon the Lord, watching for the Lord to work, are delivered by the Lord. They give forth a holy witness to that in praise. Collectively, as the people of God, as we worship, and individually as we go forth, the world has to deal with the reality of God's amazing grace that is all over our lives. As we live out our pilgrim life on this earth, as sinner saints, as we make our way through the days of our lives, when we're singing the blues and it's hard and grinding, and yet we're trusting in the Lord who brings deliverance, it's a holy witness to the world. And when we are in the midst of rapturous joy that the Lord, because of nothing in myself, has saved me by his matchless grace, and I let forth a glory hallelujah, I just can't contain my joy. The world has to deal with that great witness. Isn't it wonderful? As the world sees us in the midst of life's trials, waiting upon the Lord and giving him praise and the glory and the good and the bad and the ugly and the beautiful of life, two very amazing things take place. In our glorious praising of the Lord and living out that truth before the world, we become the aroma of Christ. This is profound in our doxological witness. You see, for some, they smell the grace of God upon us and they are drawn to Jesus. And others who are all about self smell that on us and it becomes the stench of death and they're repulsed by us. Paul says, who is sufficient to think of such things? Well, brothers and sisters, this is our life as we have the Messiah near to us in our hearts, even as we praise and thank the Lord with our witness before the world. And this brings us to our final thought as we come to the table. In God's gift of Messiah, the sinner saint becomes delightful in the Lord's eyes as a holy child of God. Glory, hallelujah. That's what we see in verses 6, 7, and 8. In sacrifices and offerings you have not delighted, but you've given me an open ear. The Lord has come near. Lo, I have come, says Jesus, to make us delightful before the Father. You see, what King David knew was that true religion is always a matter of the heart by the working of the Holy Spirit. You know, when David was anointed by Samuel, it says that the Holy Spirit of the Lord, the Ruach of the Lord, rushed upon him and never left him all the days of his life. The Spirit of Jesus. And David knew that true religion is always a matter of the heart, and it's always a matter of the Spirit. There's only two kinds of religion on planet Earth. There is the religion that is all about the flesh and all about the external, in which people wear the mask of religion, without a heart for the Lord, hypocrisy. And then there's the religion that is true and pure, which is all about the glorious work of the Lord Almighty, who has come to bring atonement and to sanctify us so that we might know him even in our hearts. And know this true religion that is spirit and is life and is peace. You see, David knew this. Samuel knew this. The prophets knew this. Micah knew this at the end of the Old Testament, as he declares in Micah chapter 6, verses 6 to 8. Read it. True religion and Messiah and the Spirit. So who can do this? Who can make this happen? Abraham can't do this. Isaac can't do this. Jacob can't do this. Moses cannot do this. You and I cannot do this. Only Messiah can do this. Lo, I have come near. The Lord Jesus Christ, what a gift. What a wonder. What a glory in this prophetic utterance of the reality that the true and the good and the beautiful, our Savior, would come forth and take upon himself flesh, our flesh, in the likeness of sinful flesh, and yet without sin, so that he might bring us to God through his redemption, by his glorious life lived out. Think about it, 33 years of perfect obedience. He says, lo, I come near to fulfill Torah. Jesus is the law of God enfleshed with a heart that beats for the Father. In perfection, 33 years of perfect thinking and acting and speaking and feeling towards the Lord Almighty, the Father above, so that he could become the holy and perfect and pure Lamb of God to go to the cross, so that in his dying we might have life, and in his drinking that cup of malediction and cursing, as he became sin for us and was separated from the goodness of God and only knew the wrath and the punishment that we deserve, so that we might drink the cup of blessing in him and know life and peace and joy and to become living spiritual beings that praise his holy name. As David praises Yahweh for this temporal deliverance, he is looking to the greater David for that eternal deliverance, and Messiah knows. He knows, and he comes, and he does the will of the Lord, our Savior, Jehovah's salvation. Lo, I come. Well, we come to the table this morning to commune with the Lord Jesus Christ as he comes near to us, and he loves us so much that he has given us physical and glorious common elements of bread and wine that adorn his word of promise, that we might take hold tangibly and know that we really and truly have a real and true Savior as we eat and drink. Well, as we come to the table, I want us to just think about a couple things that we might meditate upon that will bring us comfort and peace, that we might hallelujah the Lord all the more as we go forth from here. First, as we come and we eat and we drink with the Lord Jesus Christ, consider the reality of the great friend that we have in Jesus. As that hymn praises, what a friend we have in Jesus. Does a sinner have any greater friend than the Lord Jesus Christ? I think not. Who comes and gives us what we need for wholeness and for life and for peace. What a friend we have in Jesus. He's your friend. He's your Savior. As you come and as you eat and drink with him, rejoice in that truth. Draw near to him. Your friend will listen to you. Pour out your heart to your friend, your bosom friend who saved you. Give him your heart. Commune with the Lord. Well, secondly, I want us to consider the reality that because Jesus Christ came, we have true righteousness. And we can praise the reality of the Psalms that speak about we're righteous. We're righteous in Jehovah's salvation. You know, at Christmas time, we almost always read Galatians 4. It's so beautiful. That glorious truth that Paul lays before the Galatian church. Jesus was born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might come forth the perfect one to fulfill the law. Jesus. We heard the reading, I think it was from Galatians chapter 2. We can't be justified by doing works of the law because we do them imperfectly. But the Lord Jesus Christ has come and perfectly done them all. So we put our faith and our trust and our hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in him we have true righteousness. You know, when I was a kid, I really didn't enjoy report card days. You know, now they just email them to parents. There's no getting around it. You can't lose it on the way home. But lots of times coming home, you know, my report card, it wasn't that great, and I knew I had to stand before my dad and give it to him. But you see, in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have a life report card that is perfect. We carry it with us. We present it to the Father when we get to the throne. Jesus, righteousness, hallelujah. Consider this thought as you eat and you drink with the Lord. Jesus Christ is the end of the law for righteousness' sake for all those who are in him. Hallelujah! Mount Sinai's rumblings have been quieted because you're in the heart of the one who was enthroned on Mount Zion. What a thought! What a glory! Christ, the law goes on forever and ever and ever. But for you, it's fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, thirdly, as we come to the table, consider this. Because Jesus Christ came, we have true forgiveness, perfect and pure. All of our shame and our guilt has been removed before the face of God the Father for all eternity, as far as the east is from the west, in Jesus. True forgiveness, so that we can live unashamed, so that we can give up our sins day by day and know that we are forgiven, and that we can go to the Lord and confess and turn back and declare we will walk in new obedience yet again, knowing that we live for the Lord because we have been forgiven by the Lord, and we live in that forgiveness and out of that forgiveness. And finally, as we consider this, as we come to the table, because Jesus Christ came, we have true life, now and forever. As you eat and as you drink, as you commune with the Lord, may there be a holy shout of joy that comes up from within your heart and soul, that you know life forever because you're in the Son of Life. And that the days of our lives on this earth, as we carry on in our pilgrimage, they are just fleeting compared to the eternal life we will enjoy with Christ our Savior, who has come near, who brings us to heaven forever and ever and ever. He declared through the mouth of David, "Lo, I come near." And what did he do in time and space? He came near and fulfilled all righteousness. And what did he tell his disciples at the end? "Lo, I go forth to the Father, to heaven, to prepare a place for you." As you eat and drink with the Lord and commune with him, meditate upon these glorious truths and rejoice in your heart. Know his love for you. Amen and amen. Well, brothers and sisters, we are going to stand and give praise, if I am correct here.